So last week we talked about the defeat at Ai for Israel. You know, they lost 38 men along the way. It was the biggest defeat in all of Joshua. I think that was the only loss of life here in Joshua that we'll find through Israel. But there was some key things I think that are evident in that chapter. And one is that all the way over from the wilderness, as Joshua led them through the Jordan, all the way through, he was always had an ear towards heaven until he came to the attack on Ai. And he kind of let his guard down. He didn't seek the Lord for action, but he used man's own wisdom. Wouldn't you know, man's wisdom can fail you. And of course, verse 3, it says, do not let all the people go, but let about 2,000 to 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai is small. So they, number one, they underestimated who Ai was. Number two, they underestimated who God was, right? And how he was supposed to be the supreme one that was in control of all of it. And wouldn't you know, once, you know, and it's like this with us too. We get our own way and then we complain about how we got our own way, right? We complain about the results that we get. And Joshua was no different here, right? He starts saying to the Lord, you know, why, Lord? Why have you even brought us out of this land? You know, why have you brought us across the Jordan to deliver us up to the hands of the Amorites? You know? And so sometimes when we take our own purpose into our own hands and we leave God out of it, we have no right to complain to him. Right? But it stirs it. So think of it this way. When we don't pray, what's the next step? The next step is we do something stupid because we haven't sought the Lord. And then the next step is complaining that the Lord never helped us. Why, you know? You know, don't you hear that out of people today? Well, you know, if God loved me, then why wouldn't he do something like this for me or whatever, you know? And why has my life always been a ruin, right? And the answer is that because you chose your path. You didn't allow the Lord to choose your path for you. You know, we should seek the path of the Lord. If we want good advice, seek the Lord's advice, not your neighbor's. Right? Because you'll find out they're wrong most of the time too. But the complaining would lead to a tolerance also. So, you know, Scriptures say that the heart is deceitfully wicked. We can deceive ourselves into believing that we're on the right path. But we haven't consulted God at all. You know? And then all of a sudden we become tolerant. As longer we're away from the Lord's advice, you know, we start to tolerate things. We start to allow things in. And that, I think, is what happened to Israel and the camp there, right? They allowed Achan in, allowed his sin to just kind of fester within them. And, of course, we saw the results thereof. But, you know, the contrast is that if we do pray, rather than allowing sin in the camp, that constant fellowship with God, right? Praying, communion with Him, you know, really gets us in the attitude that we want to identify the sins in our lives. What, Lord, disappoints you in us? Lord, what have I done to fail you? You know, and it's not so that you can be bummed out all the time. It's so that you can draw closer to the one that loves you the most, right? And then, you know, and once he's identified these sins, we just don't put them up on the shelf and say, well, that's good. I'm a sinner and this is my sin and and do nothing about it, right? It's time to deal with our sin, right? It's time to take action, just as they took action with Achan. You know, when Joshua was shown his disobedience to the Lord, not praying to the Lord, not seeking the Lord, and then sin snuck in the camp. And what do we do when we identify sin? We do something about it. You know, we don't just hang on to it and say, well, I can't because my father was an alcoholic, my brother was an alcoholic, all these alcoholics within my family, I can't, I must be an alcoholic and I just got to deal with it. This kind of life. Well, that's foolishness, right? When God has given us grace to, and mercy and has poured it upon us, we have the choice to make the right choice to be obedient, to get rid of that sin, you know. Just confess it to the Lord, right? And of course, once that's dealt with, once an Achan is put to death, the sin, chapter 7, which he portrays, right, in chapter 7. Once that's put to death, then let's talk about victory, right? But before that, we can't talk about victory because we got sin in the camp, you know? God, I want this victory, but I'm not willing to give up. I'm not willing to give in, you know. So then we come to chapter 8 here. And what does it say here? It says, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land.'" So the Lord would say to him, "Look, don't be dismayed. Don't be bummed out about what has happened. The first thing is, yes, you're a sinner, Joshua. Yes, Israel, you're a sinner. But don't be bummed out about that. You know, you've taken care of your sin. Now God can use you again, right? Your fellowship is restored with the Lord. But even then, right? I mean, we've all been through it where we've been in sin. We get restored, right, with the Lord, and we kind of feel, even though the sin is resolved and stuff, it doesn't make it easy, right, to step forward. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we struggle with that, and we say, "Lord, you know, but I did this." And He said, "Grace, grace," right? And but then he says, "Look, I have given you this land. I have given you this king of Ai over to you, his people." And he's already, it's like when he told Israel back in Abraham's day that he gave them the land, right? It was a done deal. He had already given it to them. They hadn't possessed it yet, but he had given it to them. Same thing with Ai. The Lord says, "Look, I have given you the king, his people, his city, his land. Now let's get on with this. You know, let's get on with this. Let's take a step here." And of course, Ai, just remember, Ai represents the flesh, right? So it's victory over the flesh. And of course, often, I think one of the biggest troubles that we have isn't necessarily our enemies. It's not necessarily Satan himself. It's us. It's our flesh, you know, just battling within us, you know. Verse 2, "And you shall do to Ai and its kings as you did to Jericho and its kings. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as a booty for yourself. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." Well, interesting here, right? So God gives them instructions on how to now how to go into the city, and he's given them instructions what they can take and what they must do. So what's the difference here? What's the difference between Jericho, where God said, "I want you to march around the city. The walls will collapse, fall down, and you will take over the city, but I don't want you to take of the spoil." Right? What's the difference there in this? Well, first of all, we never question whether God, in his wisdom, knows best, right? He knows best. So whether he was going to give it to him, give him the spoil here or give him the spoil there, that's up to him to give, right? But as you read through this, you think, gee, maybe, just maybe, God was going to give him the spoil all along, but they just weren't willing to wait. Maybe when the Lord said, "I don't want you to have the spoil in Jericho," he was preparing to give them the spoil in Ai. You know, a lot of people think that because of the condition of Jericho and some of the filth that was there, right? Who is the one that the spies went in and she took them? Rahab, right? And what was her profession? She was a prostitute, right? There's a lot of sexual diseases there. There's a lot of diseases. A lot of people think that that city was just filthy of diseases. And God didn't want Israel to go in and have their way with anything, that any of their possessions there, because it would only infect them, you know? So does God know best? Israel didn't necessarily know that going in. But did God know that? Perhaps that was the reasoning for this. But I think that God had intended to give them spoil here in Ai if they were willing to wait on the Lord. If they were willing to wait. And sometimes God says, "I'm going to give you something." But sometimes we don't necessarily wait for Him. And we think, we're going to take this into our own hands. Right? And think of Achan. What did Achan do? Achan went in and received from Jericho things that he wasn't supposed to do. Right? God said, "Wait, I'm going to give it to you, but wait." And I think Achan got ahead of the Lord and went in and got his spoil. Got the silver, got the gold from these people. If he had only waited. And sometimes I need to wait. You know? So many times in ministry do we think we got to do something in order for God to work in our midst, right? God, I'm going to work this out so that, you know, people will come. I'm going to have these programs and I'm going to have this stuff that people are going to just love to do, so they're going to just come to our church. God says, you need to wait on me, right? I'll deliver the silver and gold. Don't do it in the flesh. So it's a good idea, for sure, to listen to the Lord. It's a good idea to seek the Lord, right? To seek His face. To seek His instructions, what to do. Sometimes when the Lord gives us instructions, it doesn't necessarily seem to make a lot of sense to us humans, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. But do we trust Him? I remember my friend Bob. Remember Bob Malafarina from down in PA? You might recall they have a child. She's actually Isaiah's age. Around 10 years old now. She wasn't supposed to live very long because she had a lot of problems internally. She was born, her mom was 41, 42 years old. They weren't able to conceive for years and years, and then the Lord told Bob, "I want you to move back to PA from Farmington because I want you to minister to your family." says, okay. So they moved. They got down there. A month later, they were pregnant. Lord just rewarded them. And then shortly after that, they found out that there was issues with the baby. She was born with her liver attached to her heart. Matter of fact, she's still that way. They didn't detach it because they felt if they did, they might kill her. So they left it that way. And she had no diaphragm, you know. So they built it out of Gore-Tex. So her whole diaphragm is on Gore-Tex. She had heart issues. You know, she had a lot of, but if you meet this girl today, you would say, wow, miracle of the Lord, really. It was extreme miracle. We were all praying and stuff. I remember the surgeries and remember praying. And I can't remember exactly what the diagnosis was, but the doctors came in and the doctors said, we would like to do this, like right now. They want to do it. Bob felt like the Lord told him no. So he told the people no. And they said, if you don't do this, your daughter will die. And he said, the Lord clearly told me no. That's a hard place to stand. When the threat of the flesh is that something's going to happen that you're not going to like, right? You got to trust the Lord, right? When we sing, come Holy Spirit, come, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit dwells within a believer. So that prompting that we have, whether, you know, driving down the road to slow down or whatever that is, you know, why didn't I get in that accident? You know, I mean, Bob knows he's been down 13 enough to where he's missed plenty of accidents and you wonder, wow, Lord, you made me slow down or maybe, you know, you backed me up in traffic or whatever the case may be to save your life, you know, so God could further use you. But we have to listen. We have to listen. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. You know, we got all these specialists around us saying, no, that's not the right financial move. Right? You met with Asher this week. A friend of ours, just great financial advisor, better Christian man than a financial advisor, but I remember going and sitting with him as we were talking about coming down here, and actually it was after that, it was about quitting a job, and that's what it was. It was quitting a job, and I said to him, I got some investments. I said, if the Lord tells me to use those investments for whatever, I need to obey them, right? And I said, I just want to hear from you what you think. And so he says, well, this is what the financial advisor says, okay? And then he goes, but if God is telling you to do something different than I say, just do it. You know, so it's cool when you're on the same page, you know, you're like, that's why God says be equally yoked, whether in marriage or whether in business or whether in some other contractual thing. It's important that we are that way because what happens is that the other one doesn't look at you cross-eyed and think, wacko, right? And then we don't move, you know, and I mean, I know some of us, right, we can't help. We're unequally yoked, and God, but God still's using it. You know, He even uses that. So, He even talks through the unsaved. So, don't think He doesn't. You know, He even uses them to influence us. So, He will do it. Anyways, but it's important. It's important to listen. I think if you take anything out of the Joshua study, especially in these last couple chapters, is that we see a great man of Joshua being used in a great way by God. But him too, he fell short. And there's redemption, right? There's redemption. The only Joshua that doesn't need redemption is the one that we love so much, right? Jesus. I mean, he's the one, right? Verse 3. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city and behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Isn't that a command of our Lord Jesus? He says, I'm going to send you out, but I want you to be ready. Right? I like that portion where he chooses the men. How many did he choose? 30,000. Look back into Joshua 7 there, verse 3. They said, 2,000 or 3,000. Right? 2,000 or 3,000. It's so easy to coddle the flesh. It's so easy to rationalize how many people we need or for the battle, right? And seek our own flesh and seek other people's advice. But the bottom line is that Joshua finally was listening back with the Lord. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us as at first, that we shall flee before them, for they will come out after us, till we have drawn them from the city, and they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God has delivered it into your hands. A reminder there of what the Lord had spoken to Joshua, that he had delivered it into their hands. Some spiritual lessons. So what are the spiritual lessons here that we can glean from this? First of all, we must recognize the strength of the enemy, right? In this case, the flesh. We got to recognize that this flesh has strength to it. And it has a strength that draws us away from the Lord, right? I don't know, there's been so many instances, but I reckon one that happened actually at this church. And I won't give names, but I remember sitting within a Bible study, and one of the guys had brought up a thing that they were struggling with, and it was a struggle of the flesh, you know. Of most men have this, you know, problem with just the, you know, as that pretty lady walks by, right? Not that the eyes don't catch her once, but it's when the eyes catch her the second time and you dwell on that, you know, that lady and so forth, and you shouldn't be, right? That's the flesh trying to draw you away, taking your mind to somewhere it shouldn't be, and then finally your heart follows. But I remember that coming up, and the person that brought it up was just being open and honest, right? And I remember specifically one of the guys saying, oh, that doesn't bother me. And I thought to myself, wow, that's a bad place to be. When you think that there is no enemy in the flesh. When you think you have somehow mustered up enough strength in order to resist the flesh, I think we're in trouble. I think we're beyond in trouble. And it's a dangerous place to be, because you have just underestimated the power of that enemy and its threats to us. And if we're to overcome the flesh, what do we need? We need God's strength, right? I mean, we have to... you know, that's why we continue to pray as the apostles did, right? Throughout Acts, right? They continue to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because they needed it. They needed it. You know, they needed spirit over flesh, because see, they couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle the persecution that they were having, that probably the temptations that they were having to leave the ministry. They couldn't handle the, perhaps even like Paul, couldn't handle the stoning, but he needed to have that spiritual foundation so that the flesh didn't ruin him. Because who wants to be stoned, right? Who wants to be persecuted? Who wants to be tried unjustly? Or even justly, for that matter. Right? So be careful. Recognize. You know, recognize the strength of the enemy and its threats. Secondly is, identify the reason for our defeat. When we're defeated, what's the reason for that? It's not God's fault. He's already put in place the wonderful plan of salvation. It's not His fault that we got defeated. Sometimes it's the sin in our camp. Sometimes it's the eyes on our head that are taken off His view, right? We've kind of turned our head away from Him and made our own decisions, those kind of things. Like Joshua, we're not praying. We're not praying. You know, I think if I could put my hand up, my number one cause for acting in the flesh is because I haven't prayed about it. That's almost, if I go back on all my defeats, all my defeated falls at AI, right? I gotta believe that majority of them, if not all of them, are because I didn't pray. That I didn't ask the Lord to go before me. Lord, you to steer my path. You know? Because who wants to be defeated? And again, we cannot do this battle on our own. We've got to have the Holy Spirit's help. We're in it. Let's ask for His help. Verse 8. And it will be when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord. You shall do it. You shall do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stay between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged the night among the people. So what do we learn from verse 3 about the city, Ai, the flesh? What do we learn? God says, utterly burn it up. You know, burn it up, you know, to ashes, so that it's nothing, you know, so that it's nothing. Then, verse 10, then Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, and he and the elders of Israel before the people of Ai, and all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near. And they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley laid between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Interesting enough, if you listen, that the book of Joshua is often brought up in strategic planning of wars, you know, and battles, and some great generals have even used some of the techniques to in modern day era to lure, you know, just as they had lured folks out of Ai, they've used some of these strategies in order to win battles. And then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand towards the city. And of course, when we think of this, you know, I did anyways, I thought of how Moses was up when Joshua was fighting, trying to think who they were fighting against, Midianites, I think it was. Can't remember. Who was it that they fought against? You guys would know, right? And Moses, his arms was lifted high, and Hur and Aaron lifted the arms. Who were they fighting against? Do you remember? Was it Midianites? Okay. And so, kind of relates back to that. So here he is directing the show with his spear. And when I think of a spear, I think of similar to a sword, you know. And for us, for application, I think one of the things that we fight the battle with is this, right? This, the two-edged sword. And as long as we lift this up, right? As long as we lift this up, the battle is won, right? We're going to win the battle. You know, he says, the scriptures say that he magnifies his word above his name, right? So his word is very important for us when we're talking about our battle, for sure. Verse 19. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. I like the quick obedience, right? They were in a hurry now to obey the Lord. I think that's how we should be too. They just hurried to set the city on fire. I mean, how many times do we hurry to end the life of the flesh? You know, how many times do we hem and haw and try to rationalize it? You know, why we're doing certain things. And I think, boy, you know, if the church would only hurry to set the city on fire, how much better off would we be? You know, that city of flesh. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascending to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled in the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they struck them down, so that they let none of them remain or escape. They didn't want one person left. They didn't want even a part of that fleshly city left. Destruction. You know, it's interesting today in archaeologists, right, will say there's the secular archaeologists don't even think AI exists. But we know Scripture's true. So my thought is they pulverized that city in such a way that it is hard to find existence for that city, AI, right? So that serves a great example for us in the flesh, right? I am crucified in Christ. I am put to death, the flesh, right? It's important that we do that. But the king of AI, they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them. And when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. And I think of the word as being that to us, you know. There's such power in his word. And yes, it's convicting, but it also identifies the sin in our lives and it allows us an opportunity to just put to death, you know. And as, you know, as well as I do, when I'm in the word, sin seems to appear in my life. When I'm not in the word, sin is not going to appear, right? So we have to exalt the word in order for us to draw closer in fellowship with the Lord, right? It's important that this word be exalted, that God's word is lifted up and it is it in our lives. You know, that's where we're going to glean from. That's where we're going to draw in a closer relationship with our God. But again, they utterly destroyed all the inhabitants. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves. They waited and they received, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made a heap forever, a desolation to this day. He utterly destroyed it. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stone that remains to this day. It was I think it was a sign there. I'm taking the king, the one that rules over the city of flesh, and I'm taking him and I'm throwing him down dead. He's dead at the city gates of Ai. And I'm covering him up so the flesh is no more. Certainly what we should look to do with our flesh is to put it to death. And it's a challenge to us. It's a challenge to utterly destroy, right? Utterly put to death our flesh. And what I just quoted earlier, Galatians 2:20, right? I have been crucified in Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You know, that transition of, okay, I've killed the flesh, now life comes. I've killed the flesh, but life comes. And life only comes if we're His. If we're not His, then, you know, our flesh is dying and we're wondering why we're in such misery, you know. We need Him. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I am now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I allow Him to instruct me how to live it. Even though I'm flesh still, even though this body hangs me up sometimes, right? Gets me down. I'm led by Him. I'm led by the Son of God by faith, meaning I have entrusted myself into His hands, and I understand that He knows best. Amen. Then in verse 30, we'll finish up here. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord of Israel out in Mount Ebal, which Ebal happens to be about 30 miles north of Ai or Bethel. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which a man has wheedled an iron tool. And they offered it on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Again, the peace offering was to reinstill fellowship with our God, right? It was a fellowship offering. Some people call it peace offering. Some people would call it a fellowship offering. It was to, you know, to have fellowship. And today, in the modern day, we would call it communion, right? It's that time of communion that we get with the Lord. We remember His death, and we remember His brokenness for our sins. We remember that He was resurrected from the dead, and now we have life, right? It's a remembrance of Him. And it brings us back into worship. And there is, in the presence of the children of Israel, He wrote on the stones a couple of the law of Moses, which He had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the strangers as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them were in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the children, the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all the words of the law of blessing and curses, and cursing, according to all that is written in the book of the law. I believe it's Ebal is the mount of cursing, and Gerizim or Gerizim, however you pronounce that, is the mount of blessing. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. So Joshua there gets Israel back to the Word of God, back to the covenant that God has made with Israel. I think one of the, you know, between 7 and 8, it shows how man fails, you know, and how God restores, you know, and how when man isn't praying, man's going to fail. But when man listens to God, when man does what God's asked them to do, they're going to succeed. It might not look like it on paper, but they'll succeed. You know, sometimes, you know, you get challenged by that. Well, if God succeeds, why are you where you're at? Well, see, my circumstances don't weigh my success. Who I know weighs my success. I know Him. Right? That's, you know, the way the world looks at things and success and all that stuff, it's like, as Christians, we look at it so much different. Or we should. You know? What's our success? Our success is, how close can I get to our God? How can I improve my communion? That's success. Right? They're not thinking about that at all. You know? So, I think if there was one thing that I want to encourage you to do is pray, obviously. Again, on Thursday the 5th there of May is National Day of Prayer in the Wesleyan Church over on across from Southside there is having a meeting there at 7 o'clock. I'm going to go to it. I think it's a good thing for us to get together as His kids and pray for our country. We are in the thick of the election year, and it's the candidates that we get to choose may not be what we desire, but we still know God's in control, and it's kind of fun to watch, actually. If you go in with that perspective, right? If you get in a tizzy about that, you know, this guy's not winning and this guy is, and you know, and stuff, and even though you might be right, it's just watch it from God's perspective. You can see the clock, the hands on the clock are getting closer and closer to that 11th hour, you know. I think we're in the 11th hour. We're getting probably closer and closer to the final hour, right? So